trap.
Sound. Yeah, now today the news is awfully bleak for the 18th. Greetings, the name of the Most High. Here we are in the 18th. I guess that's not a very good anniversary because, unfortunately, the world is panicked. Markets are tanking. It won't be that much longer before, you know, people lose jobs or stuck and you know, having to rely on the government, which will spread the thing even more. it's a really hard to put a positive face on, you know, a global pandemic. A lot of people disagree with how we got here. And, you know, I just kind of call them as I see them. I know, you know, a little bit about this virus and its history. And, you know, its history at, you know, university and, you know, the gene splicing and the stuff that making it into what it is, which is a combo of three different elements, one being a kind of a corona cold kind of thing. And then there's also an HIV component in it. And, you know, the evidence for that is pretty. I mean, it's almost nearly irrefutable. I'm always open to another interpretation or a theory. We did hear about two strains earlier on, and that kind of helped me to understand. You know, it may not be the exact right thing, but it helped me to understand the amount of children dead in China versus the lack of children dead and more of the old people elsewhere, like Italy. It was all everybody over 60. And then, you know, of course, infection can happen to anybody. So, but that, and then having, you know, Mike Pence say that the children are, you know, pretty much not really at risk in this country for this disease. But then again, we saw in China just the opposite. So we have a discrepancy between the two. There are people out there trying to shame people from doing research and trying to get to the bottom of this. And they, I'm amazed. I thought it was just Facebook, you know, and, you know, the usual censors trying to block people from saying it's a bioweapon or it's this or it's that, or manufactured in the laboratory, and what some of the reasons for, you know, I've got a few obvious reasons for this, this outbreak, one of which was to stop the economy. That's very important to them. And that's like their number one thing. And this was, you know, guaranteed to do it. And the reason I believe that is because it was spread intentionally by, you know, rogue elements, I guess, or elements of the U.S. military, the CDC, others around the world, just, you know, spreading it, letting people go off, you know, go off, getting the population and have it, bringing people to California, you know, that 50 people infected with the U.S. Air Force and, you know, just around the world. So I'm absolutely not surprised to see after about 15, 20 days after they spread everybody all over the world to now see the community outbreaks from the very places where the people were brought to, you know, like California, like, you know, in Oregon, it's mainly old people. Here it's mainly been old people. China, not the same thing. So here we have two different spreads. Yeah, slowing up in South Korea because the, you know, all viruses slow up at some point. You know, the longer a cold virus is out there, and this is similar to that, it slows up. After, you know, there's cold season, and then after that there isn't cold season. Now the Spanish flu, I think is completely different than this. And I just think that in that case, it did keep going for a few years. Now, I had this weaponized flu, or it was a terrorist attack or some kind of thing that I got from Texas, but I got it at the Albuquerque airport. And obviously I came in contact with someone. I think it was probably at the bar. It had an immediate infection rate. There was no incubation period. It had, you know, it's just like immediate after contact, boom, you know, so that's totally a weapon. Now that killed most, I'd said half before, but now what I understand is it killed most of the people that came in contact with it. I may be just maybe 10% that didn't die. It was like 80% or something. And most of those people that got sick, we got so sick, it was beyond anything I'd ever experienced, but we got so sick that, you know, most people would go to the hospital. And really what ended up killing them is they got flu shots, a lot of them. And that's what happened to Alex Jones's uncle. He got the same thing. I got the same thing he got. And I think his dad did, and he took a bottle of colloidal silver, just jammed it down his dad's throat, trying to save him, because I think he had it too, if I'm not mistaken. He may have had it, but it's unmistakable, because the wheezing, the pneumonia part of it is so insane, it was so severe, that I had to wear earplugs to be able to sleep because the wheezing was so loud. And of course, I felt so bad, I felt like death every second. Meaning I couldn't, you know, remember this one guy looked at me in the, I know I've repeated this story a few times, but I think it's apropos for this occasion. But I remember sitting in the Olympic Hotel in Seattle, and it's a grand old place. I think at one point it was a dorm for the University of Washington there. It was a library, okay, with huge ceilings, like, you know, 80-foot ceilings or whatever. So the breakfast area was in this, like, you had these little tables, but then you had this huge ceiling, this very sumptuous old school environment, really classical, you know, really kind of cool. You know, and I'm there sitting there. I don't, you know, I'm trying to, hopefully I'm going to get over today. I'm thinking I'm going to get over it. You know, we're about to fly up to Anchorage. And I'm thinking, you know, so I sit down and I can't have eggs and bacon. It's too much to digest. I'm going for the oatmeal with a little bit of, you know, cinnamon and, you know, some milk, I guess, or half and half or something. I'm not sure exactly what I had there. I didn't have almond milk, though. I wanted regular milk. Anyway, that's what I had, and feeling it would be easier. And obviously, I looked so miserable, and I felt so miserable sitting there. And the waiter finally just said to me, look, you know, time is your friend. That's about it. It's just going to take time. So that's how bad I looked, you know, to where he had to say something. And then we continued on with the trip anyway. And then, of course, I got to the crisis mode when I was up there at the hotel. And again, like other people have reported and commented on YouTube and different things, although I think the one guy that was talking about 2017, that was another strain. This one was 2013. I remember it so well. It was like November 2013. It was listed in Texas that there's an unknown flu. Most of the people I'd heard about, only two people I knew about in New Mexico, but we're right next to Texas. So that makes sense. You know, we're close. And so it was listed on, you know, one of our listeners provided a report of a terror attack in Montgomery, Texas, in around that area, and also North Houston, that there was a terror attack, and it was an unknown, you know, a weaponized flu. And it was in November. It was the same time I was traveling.
And no, they called it a terrorist.
They called it a terrorist attack, right. But the press squelched it, and they just had to be like, it's the normal flu. And they took the numbers of deaths, and they folded them into the flu deaths, because there were something like there weren't that many, and like I say, none of us were contagious, so it didn't spread from us. I don't actually know how I got it, you know, except that it, you know, maybe some people were contagious, or maybe there was a contagion in, maybe it was a two-stage weapon where some people were contagious. And then, or could spread it, and then others that would get it would not be contagious, because I had to be around Trish, and her mother was elderly, and she's passed on now. You know, everyone's passed on now, but you know, she couldn't afford to have that flu. Let me put it that way. But then I knew from Trish that I was not, you know, contagious, and that theory held. By the way, that was kind of risky too, being around. I didn't touch her mom. I just kind of stayed, you know, in the distance. But our theory held true in that Trish and nobody else around us, no one else around me, nobody else in my sphere got sick. Nobody caught it that I know of, except one unrelated friend, another listener and friend in more toward Albuquerque. She caught it, and she reported it at the very same time she had it, and it was very, very severe. But mine was more a death experience. In other words, like I say, I think the death count wasn't all that high for the overall gross death count, but it was like most people, like if you caught it, you died type of thing. You know, it's very, very bizarre. And the only reason I made it took 6 weeks to recover, which is, of course, ridiculous. And the only reason I made it out of there was really God, prayer in the end. Super silver, a lot of silver, colloidal silver, and vitamin C, I think. Those are the things that I've since learned about vitamin C, that what do they call it? The lipid C, the C in fat. What do they call that? Liposomal C, that C ensconced in fat. The reason they do that is so that that will go straight to your bloodstream. And they say that, you know, if you take the liposomal C, and I have it in packets where it's gross. You pour it out of the packet, and it's like you have.
It's not gross
to
put it in juice.
You can put it in juice. I recommend that, or, you know, put it in water or whatever. And it, what happens with that is it bypasses the stomach, you know, acid that burns it up on the way to the bloodstream. And because it's in that fat, it slips into the bloodstream right away. So they say that they've been doing experiments in China, and I listened to this doctor. He was talking about a family that had started using C as a therapy, and they're doing a lot of intravenous C. Now, that's not ascorbic acid, but they're doing intravenous C with great results, meaning the people that do the intravenous C, they don't die, including, you know, elderly patients. So I was looking at that, and he was talking about liposomal C, that, you know, but I think the people, the family he was talking about, were just taking C by mouth. And that's, they have to take 15 grams in a day. That's 15,000 milligrams. That'd be 15 pills. If you have 1,000 milligrams each pill, a big, you know, it'd be 15 pills over a day, which would be about what they'd consider one dose. They say that with liposomal, you can go 4 grams a day. That is, because it's so efficacious, it goes straight into the bloodstream. It's like, it's much better than the just regular over-the-counter C. It, you know, it will absorb it in the bloodstream. So you take it 4 times a day, you know, morning, noon, afternoon, night, whatever, before bed. And, you know, they say that that's even more powerful. That's as powerful almost or just about as intravenous. The C they take intravenously, I know what it is. It's you can buy it. It's non-ascorbic acid C. It doesn't have acid. You don't want to put acid in your veins, obviously. So it's a non-ascorbic acid C. But anyway, they're having, you know, they're doing some experiments with that, and I found it interesting. It was a Chinese doctor that was talking about the C factor as a potential mitigator. I mean, there's no guarantee that C. I mean, when I was taking C trying to recover, I mean, I felt horrible. You can almost go, well, gosh, the C's not working. Then again, I look back on my life. I go, wait a second, I'm still here. But no guarantee you're going to feel great, right? So it's, you know, I felt that that decision was being led by God because I prayed and I found 2 Thessalonians, a verse in there. And I read that and I just said, Lord, if you want me now, I'm ready to come. You know what I mean? I was ready to go with love because I have my faith, you know. And that faith was very strong in that instance. I wasn't begging for anything. I just felt at peace, even though very delirious, right? You know how people can get delirious when they're sick. And then things turned around, you know, and then step by step over a 6-week period of time, I gradually got better. And part of the reason was, you know, the constant hitting it with the silver, hitting it with the C, even though, again, it didn't make me feel like getting up and running around. It stopped the probably the horror of death, which is, you know, which happened to, like I say, most of the people. So this was not a, you know, like people are arguing it's a 3.4% death rate on the corona thing. People really don't know what it is. But this weapon thing that I experienced was a pretty much a kill shot, pretty much across the board, you die. But it was geared that you die if you go to the hospital. That was what was so strange. When you go for therapy, for treatment, for the flu, this wasn't the flu. I don't know what it was. But if you go to have treatment for the flu, that's the thing that kills you. Isn't that something? I just, when they say it's a terrorist attack, I kind of take that with a grain of salt. I kind of feel like we were experimented on by the military. By a bioweapon of great magnitude. Now, if they were really launching a big-time bioweapon to kill people, believe me, you'd never hear about it on the news at all. It would just be a blackout. And, you know, you'd be mainly cleaning up the bodies. I mean, that's basically, they have those weapons, you know, where the whole town is dead. They got those weapons. In this particular situation, it's interesting how the press knew about it, but did not report on it. Isn't that interesting? Did not report on it, and isn't it amazing how much reporting there is on the coronavirus? Isn't it amazing how much speculation? There are people on Facebook saying, you know, if you know, you know, threatening you that if you think about this is a bioweapon, you're out of your mind, and stuff like that. I'm like, trying to shush people, take their free speech away, take their free thought away. I'm like, what's wrong with you people? You're just afraid. You're scared. That's why you're doing that, trying to shush other people, because you're scared. Believe me, if this was really, 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 really serious, like you're going to die tomorrow, you would never hear about it from the press. They're not going to help you. That's what's so weird, how this is overreported and overspeculated on. That's what you got to look at. Because in my case, 2013, nobody said a thing. And we had to dig to get the information on the terror attack, which is listed, and the right dates and everything lined up. So, I mean, that's just further research on it, but I'm never going to hear more about it. Except I hear, you know, when Alex Jones talked about his uncle dying, he said his uncle went to the hospital, and he died. And I said, well, we both caught the same thing. I mean, you know, obviously, it was just the worst thing. And his father almost died, apparently. But he took the other route, went, you know, the vitamin C, silver, you know, holistic therapies. And that apparently was the only way you could survive. So, you know, look, we just got to kind of add it up and just understand that the press is just really going to do whatever the military says, whatever, you know, the hysteria that's been caused out there right now is shameful. And the press is full of disinfo, and the speculation's out of control, although I don't want to quash anyone's free speech rights. And if it was really, you know, if it was what they were reporting, they would never report it. The other angle is the political angle, is they're trying to, you know, set this up for the 2020 election. I mean, first they want to down the economy because they figure that'll get them back in the White House and get Trump out of there. And that's always been the case. And they just figure, well, a global pandemic, that'll kill all the markets. And, you know, they have to hold it until Trump, you know. I would say don't count on this being over anytime soon. Although actually in some parts of China, they're all going back to work and stuff. And some are saying, oh, that's propaganda. They're still sick. And it's like, yeah, that's becoming a joke, right? You know, that the idea that it was mishandled, and that, you know, the economy was really built on brittle things is not really real. And, you know, Trump is awful and blah, blah, blah. And you got to get, I don't know, who are their candidate? The guy Dementia Joe and somebody else, and or maybe get Hillary in there. Whatever other kind of joke the United States is up to. I mean, this is, we already have God's judgment on us by our leaders. Look at them. We have God's judgment on us by just looking at the corruption. We have God's judgment on us by looking at the stupidity of the United States, of the citizenry of the United States, which is, I don't know, if I guess the IQs have fallen down to, you know, maybe 80. You know, I tried to ask someone one time about a historical event, or about one of the past presidents, or, you know, just any number of things, and they didn't know any answer whatsoever. And so that's what you're supposed to be learning in school, who the presidents were, what the history is, you know, the history of the world. They say, well, we don't need to learn that because that was all racist. And even, no, seriously, I'm not kidding. And seriously, like they say, well, the United States has to be overthrown because it was founded on racism. The very DNA of the United States is racism, so it has to go. And, you know, and the very disservice to black people on the, I mean, based on slavery, I'm sorry, which is racism. But the very, you know, the thing I feel so sorry about all this is that, you know, using the biggest racism for me is when you use any group and make them a commodity for getting money for programs and things. You know, like, say, you know, whatever, ghettoize the, you know, weaponize the ghetto, and then make the programs do nothing but be a boondoggle for people that run the programs. They take the money. And the people that need it, people living in the streets and living in poverty and, you know, with lots of drugs and all the things that come with that, are not benefiting. They're just being used as a commodity to get money for other people, mainly white, who were there because of great compassion to try to help the to be activists trying to turn those things around. And I don't know what the solution is. I'm not a social worker or a social scientist. I just know that I have a hard time really actually living here in this country. I have a very, very, very hard time coping from day to day, seeing the injustice of the so-called woke people. Oh my God. They're an insult. You know, making people a commodity, you know, and now they're trying to do it with the LGBT thing. They're making that, you know, that a commodity and them a commodity. In other words, they're robbing them of their personhood, and they're trying to make a coalition that they can then get money for. And I've kind of had it. I don't have any hope really for the I don't see this place becoming great, that's for sure, or turning around anytime soon. Now that they pulled this coronavirus thing, I'm pretty well sure that if anything got going that could help people, or the economy expanding for the working class, or for anything that we feel is really important, okay, because that's important to me, that there be more jobs than people want so they can have some kind of a, you know, choice in their life as to where they might want to work or what they might want to do, to have those opportunities, you know, that you can only get from a decent economy. And to see them go after the economy and try to destroy it. Now, the guys going after it are the same ultra-wealthy, white men who are the ones conspiring to down the economy and are pushing the buttons of pandemics and all this other stuff to get their way. And, you know, one, Bill Gates, he's one of them. He's white, right? He's very privileged. He could kill 100 million people and nobody would bat an eye. That's power, man. That's power, baby. Boy, oh boy. You guys look at the president and everything, which is nothing compared to that. I mean, you got to look at Gates is in a whole other category. The real monsters in our society stay hidden. While we point at Trump or we point at Biden as being, now it's Dementia Joe, that's another clown show right there. While we're watching that, which is an insult to people's intelligence completely, we look over here at a guy like Gates, the Cheshire Cat, who's got people dying left and right and benefiting all the while, getting his way finally. He invested in the coronavirus research. He predicted there would be a pandemic that would kill 65. He did an experiment, was behind it. I mean, he put money into it that the projection was to kill 65 million people. Then after that, he warned everybody there'd be this, watch out for this pandemic. And then right on cue after he called it, we got it.
3 months later.
3 months later. Now that is grounds for arrest. Arrest and trial, right there. No one bats an eye. So I don't know what you want to call this. This is horrible that the guy, you know, did that. That he made that prediction, then he made it come true. I had a thing last night where really I think the U.S. military listens to guys like Gates more than they ever would to a guy like Trump or the president, whoever the president is. They don't listen. They run their own show because of, you know, it's been like that for a long time. The people don't care. So they're heading towards slavery, but they don't care about it. As long as they can, you know, kill their children and, you know, have their big screen TV or whatever and go to their music festivals and, you know, and hump each other all day long. As long as they can do that, then they don't care how much slavery they're in because they don't care. I don't know what happened, but it seems like the sort of millennials and then beyond became the generation of narcissists. You know, and wherever they want to, you know, be activists and things, they usually find some bad guy to go after and blame it on, rather than going after the humanitarian problem, you know. And one problem we have is directed energy weapons target individuals stalking, mobbing, all that stuff. You know, it's like people are looking for someone to blame it on. This has been a problem for a very long time before there was ever a United States. I mean, this is happened on your local playground when you were kids. We don't tend to go after the problem, the core humanitarian problem inside of us. We tend to find someone to blame, and then the public feels good that we lynch that person or we burn them at the stake or we do something. We throw them in jail, and then they feel like, oh, good, we're back. And it's hard to take, really, because you peel the onion back. Like, if you peel the onion back at all, you see that we're in a situation here that is akin to hell, even worse than what's described in the Bible. And it's hard to take. I mean, it's hard to, you know, people that are really woke, I hate that term, people that are that really see, understand that, because they feel oppressed every day. They feel like they're living in that oppression. That no matter how good it is, no matter how good a time you're having, no matter how much success you have, there's always this constant wet blanket of just pushing everyone down to degradation. So that, you know, nobody really has any, you know, that just shoving people down into a kind of a agreed upon servitude where they will, you know, serve the beast. And it's any wonder why there are so many drugs. I mean, you know, I can understand copious amounts of drugs just to not deal with this. So there are real problems, but those problems, like I say, are inside of us. That's where, you know, the bullying, the gang stalking, the human rights for people that, whatever they, you know, want to do, speech, fornicate, whatever it is they want to do without being bullied or hurt or whatever, you know, all that. Anyone that would hurt somebody because of any of these reasons, or just feel like it's up, that they have the right to bully other people, is something that's a problem inside of us as a society, within the human. That's where a subject like moral philosophy, you know, spirituality, you know, true Christianity, ethics, all these things that people laugh at are really the solutions to man's awful behavior toward man. And, you know, and it seems like we've completely lost our way in the sense that everybody, you know, the younger generations, they all seem to they have someone to blame, and they blame, you know, and lately it's been so completely stupid, I don't even want to bring it up, who they blame, you know, white men or old white men or some kind of thing. They tie it in with the whole slavery thing and then overthrow the United States and then blame it on Trump, or they blame it on whoever they're going to blame it on. It's within them, you see. They're projecting. It's within all of us, a sickness, a fallen condition. And the only real help, the only real healing that there is available is going to be supernatural. It has to be the Lord or nothing. It's got to be Jesus or nothing, really, for me, because Jesus has revealed himself as the Lord. So it's either the Lord or nothing. He's got to bring me up to a higher level of operation than just being petty, you know, complaining, blaming other people, you know, being a victim. You know, I really try, you know, not, you know, that just about everything in life, if you have God's unction and people do stuff to you and hurt you along the way for whatever you're doing, let's say some project, people hurt you, but then God improves it beyond what it would have been. You can't keep complaining about you know, and I've found myself doing this. So it's temptation, but I have to stop blaming people when God has turned everything for me better than it was when they did make their moves, whatever move it is, spiritual warfare. You want to get rid of the witchcraft? Lord, we bind the witches in Jesus' name, that any coming upon any of these listeners in Jesus' name and everywhere on earth that believe in you, that they would be free of the witches in Jesus' name. Please fight this battle. We hand it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, they're gone now. Next. No, you got to really go out. You got to keep repeating it over and over and get through a whole list of... No, you don't. I have a lot of results from prayer, and never has God favored my repeating over and over and over. He knows all the different hoodoo, voodoo, this, that, and the other thing that's going on. Believe me. I hand over the problems to the Lord to fight, because they're all the problems that I get into where it's never a straight attack from someone. There's always someone behind it, or a whole legion behind it, or a whole complex of beings behind it, or beings from the other world behind it, or demons or whatever. And so I find that because it's that complicated, that I must put on the full armor, as it says in Ephesians 6, and I've got to hand that over. To the Almighty God, because I am his child. I'm a child of the Almighty, child of the Most High. So I hand it over to him because I can't fight it. I can't fight the flu off. I was really tempted, you know, that I had a flu, you know, gosh, I've been so susceptible to these flus. I had a pretty severe one in 2017. It might have been 2016. Right around in there. I think this is the one that one of you or the listener that you had it that back. I had then too. Same one you had, yeah. I wanted to go to the hospital. That's how sick I was. I was so sick from coughing from the pneumonia that I almost opened up hernias in my abdomen. You know, I tore some abdomen tissue. And it was just really, really bad. And that was never mentioned either. That killed a lot of people. But I had it. And like I said, I wanted to go to the hospital. Now I realize, of course, you know, I thought maybe they could put me on a breathing machine because I was having trouble breathing. And, well, they hadn't built this hospital yet that's here now. So I didn't go. They have a hospital, a Presbyterian hospital they just built, and it's fairly empty. I mean, you know, now maybe they'll get a lot of patients as this corona thing spreads. But at that time, I didn't go. They had it listed on the map, but there's nothing there. They just broke ground. So I'd have to drive to Albuquerque. Anyway, bottom line is I didn't go. And of course, looking back on it, I'm glad that that's happened. But I had to keep giving it to the Lord and doing, you know, I did the colloidal, did the vitamin C, did all that stuff. And yeah, and it hurt. It didn't take it away. I just didn't die. That's, I guess, you know, I had somebody poo-pooing the, you know, I put on the Livon, you know, the C, it's 1,000 milligrams of C ensconced in fat. And I put it up there and said, this has been helpful to people with the virus. People have recovered using, you know, liposomal C. So I put it up there and it people mocked it. I don't know what universe I'm living in. I'm about to withdraw completely from everything. I just see there's no room for me. There's no vector. There's no room for any truth. There's no room for any, for prayer. There's no room for, you know, anything but going to the hospital and dying. I guess that's really where we're at. That's the only truth there is right now. Die, die, die. Everyone's going to die. And I guess that's it. So you try to suggest something like you know, and not that it would cure everything, but it would certainly, you know, improve chances, especially if it's in your bloodstream, because we have evidence of that already. And you get barked at, like, you know, how dare you? Or now there's a whole bunch of people saying it's God's wrath, and, you know, to question it is blasphemous, and you're going to hell. It's like, I have my faith. My faith tells me to be inquisitive. The Lord gives me unction to be inquisitive, gives me unction to research a thing out. Gives me, you know, my faith is still there. You know, yeah, I call it a judgment of God or whatever you want to call it. That's fine. I look at it more like I have my faith. I have my faith in the Lord. If I die, I know where I go. And that's all I need. I'm not afraid. But I guess the people that are trying to shush everyone are afraid. Very afraid. They don't want to see this end. But if you won't help yourself, if you won't look at something like... you know, there's other things too. If this thing goes full on, if they push it too far, like it goes to Mad Max, and then of course you got to look at having ammo, which they may confiscate, food, which they may confiscate, water, which they may confiscate, because if they get their way, the government, oh, they just want to run everybody into food lines and crematoriums. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's basically where that goes. So it's a real ugly time, and it's, you know, when I began in 2002, well, things were bad back then, too. We had just had 9/11. There were a lot of people that had, you know, sort of doing these prophetic blogs at that time. I was just one of them. I mean, I went down to, like I say, I went down to this retail store and got my... my very own website. I had no idea what that meant. It was early in the game. I remember when we would make recordings, they couldn't be any longer than 10 minutes on real media. Remember that? So most of the, any kind of prophetic word or spiritual word or whatever, I would write it out. And what was I interested in back then? I was interested in, you know, how widespread Satanism and murder of children and innocent people was. I was fighting the Satanists because they, all the people stalking me or giving me trouble, like in Los Angeles, I didn't mean anyone any harm, of course. I'm a gentle being. But they're acting like I was really naive about the Satanism and the fact that I took up with Jesus was fighting words, and they're gonna come kill me. They're gonna, you know, and they started driving by the house and surveilling and following, and it was so widespread. Like you go, like I said, you'd go into one place like the bookstore, and they'd start in there. I met with somebody that I had known already. They became a demon, and they started whistling a lot. And they wanted to get out of there. And I'm like, well, why did you even agree to meet me here? I go over to a supermarket later that day. They'd all be waiting, you know, and mocking. And then their number one thing they do is try to shame you. Like if you're, you know, overweight, or if you're, you know, if you think you're, you know, you think it's not going on, this game around you is not going on. They want to make sure that you know it is. And then, you know, they want to, you know, they also have poisoned food. And I was a near-death experience from that. And it was like going on citywide. I'm like, well, you know, and I found out my own family knew about it, and they didn't do anything to stop it. And how did they know? I mean, how does all these people, where do they live? So I wanted to find out what world they lived in, because they're obviously all coordinated somewhere. And then you find out later, you know, through the years, of course, we find out that it's all spiritual warfare, and that thing that they're all a part of is this hive mind collective that they have to be initiated into, and then they, of course, follow the rest of their lives. Now, they don't repent. They don't change. And the heads of it are the head witches. And they do the gang stalking. It's run by witchcraft because it has a demonic, it's got a component from this other world that most people here don't know anything about. In that other world, they have supernatural powers to be everywhere all the time ahead of you so that you walk into them, 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 you walk into it, you walk into it, you walk into it, you walk into it, you walk into it. I have to keep saying that for emphasis because that's how they roll. And they couldn't do that unless they had this other world that they were part of, which is also what I call the realm of the dead. And that's really where their power comes from. So it's this horrible, horrible, horrible occupying force that monitors, and they're not the only ones. But this is the big one, and they monitor your every thought and movement. They know where you're going to go and what you're going to do well before you ever do it. And that's how they're ahead of you. And if you're going to fly somewhere like over to the islands of Hawaii or Europe or whatever you're going to do, they also make, you know, they have communications and they make sure the people there know you're going to be there. And they're going to keep the harassment up until you commit suicide. And I wanted to understand, since I didn't do anything wrong, you know, and I tried to take our own inventory of Trish and me, like, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't choose a fight with anyone. We didn't cheat anybody. We had paid our taxes, paid our bills, cleaned up after our dogs. Well, we didn't have dogs there, but I mean, you know, we are basically model citizens pretty much. I mean, we don't really, my mind is on other things, so I'm not really thinking about how to tear something up here so much as I'm trying to find the truth. And like I say, I don't feel at odds with all the people that were being mean or mainly they were laughing. Like there was something funny. I was tempted at one point when we went into one bar and they were all pointing and laughing at us, and I'd never been in that bar before. At that point, I did feel like being like Joe Pesci in Goodfellas, you know? I felt like, what's funny? Am I funny? Do I amuse you? You know what I mean? Taking it, maybe, you know, breaking a bottle and sticking it in his face. But I didn't do that. I was tempted to do that. And I remember when we left this one place, it was here in town, and we left, and, you know, meaning no one any harm whatsoever, peace, 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 that some guy is sitting outside in a chair, he goes, Elvis has left the building, you know, mocking us, mocking me for having been there, been a patron, spent money, gave the guy a tip, figuring maybe I was mistaken, maybe this is all in my head. But it wasn't, was it? Why would people do such a thing? Why would they make people afraid to go outside? Why would they want to rob the fresh air and the sunlight from other humans? Why would they be so cruel as to laugh when someone commits suicide or laugh when there's a funeral? What level of humanity did they lose in becoming part of this gang, which is the world? And then maybe after you think about that a little bit, I think maybe you're going to start to understand why we have coronavirus in the first place. Because that's the only time you're going to see these people blink, because they're scared to death of death. Scared to death. You're not, I'm not, but they are. I've been seasoned with lots of abuse, you know, beginning with sexual abuse as a child, and then from there it just went on and on. Psychological, sexual freedom, setting up, you know, false witness, false charges, all that kind of stuff. I didn't do anything wrong except being human. I have obviously I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. But I certainly meant none of these people any harm. And I state that as the God's honest truth. I meant no one any harm. All I asked was if I could just live my life and figure out my own problems and have the freedom to just pursue, you know, I didn't live in America. I lived in the worst gulag on earth. They formed a gulag that was worse than Soviet Russia. And they watch you 24/7. And it's like, well, what exactly did I, what's, and like Kafka, you could never find out what the crime was. And then, you know, like I was mentioning this project I was working on, I got hired to write this screenplay, and I, you know, and then it was almost as if like it was on the Truman Show, they hired me so they could just start in on me. And I'm like, could I would just like to write a screen, you know, just like the way it was. Or I'd write something and, you know, they go film it and, you know, and I'd be, have lunch at the restaurant I liked. And I mean, I just wanted to go back to that. But they wouldn't let me. So they were closing in and it was getting very dangerous in LA. You know, they do murder. I'm not sure. UTIs, you people that think you're being gang stalked. You understand, don't you, that they are, that it's not just suicide, right? You understand that they do murder. I really hope to educate you people. This is very, very serious. They, the approved of by the establishment, murder as well as lie and laugh. They murder. They're involved in anything that has to do with death. They will launch the coronavirus even if it could kill them. They don't care who dies, even themselves, as long as there's death. As long as there's no economy. And the reason they come after you and play the most dangerous game, what's stalking? It's the most dangerous game. They hunt humans. They hunt. Why? So funny that idiot Blum, you know, Blumberg, whatever, Blumhouse, he puts out this movie, The Hunt, where the elites hunt people. It's called Most Dangerous Game. It was a big short story back in the day, and Hollywood's been doing a version of that for forever. They hunt their fellow humans. And they pay to, and then they hunt them by, you know, helicopter, however way. And you know, they try to make it that the elites are hunting conservatives or Trump supporters or something. You know, I don't think that's really the story ultimately. I think they probably recut it to not be just that political. But, you know, that guy should have, really, if he's going to make films, he needs to start making honest films and stop with the bullshit. You know, making it some kind of like, I don't even know what. He's making a mockery out of, he's made good movies. I mean, I'll give him his due. Yeah, he's a talented guy. But, I mean, I wish they would stop with all this, you know, symbolism about certain groups of people. Because that's evil, that's why. And it, when everyone pulls punches or manufactures things in stories, they become dishonest stories. They don't resonate. But they're making so much money, they don't care. Oh, what? Did I say something that'll get me blackballed? you know that I'm part of the deal is when I was making this movie I made, which they may just throw the book at it. I just did what God wanted me to do. But the Zeff Report continues. And I'm not going to start shying away from things to avoid being blackballed. For what reason? What did I do wrong? Nothing. If anything, I've really tried to figure out this racist thing, to understand it. But all these problems, whether they're enmity between one group and another, I have figured it out. That's what the enemy wants, us to be divided and conquered. I have friends of all stripes, zebras, even. And we don't stop and say, you know, you're black or you're white or you're this or you're that. We don't do that. We're just friends. Why? Never mind. Stop. Enough. And I think I'm developing a new goal. A new goal is I would like to take up a little, you know, I didn't really learn Italian. I learned a little French, but I would like to at least speak Spanish. And it's not, Trish is pretty good at it. This is just a folly of mine. This is on the side with all these emergencies going on. Sure, I'd like to I love the, you know, the romance languages. Le France. You know, Italiano. Yeah. Espanol. And then there's Spain, you know, there's Mexican Spanish, but then there's Spanish Spanish. There's Mexican dialects that go all the way down through Mexico and then, of course, into South America. Like someone from Argentina doesn't sound the same as someone from, you know, say Mexico City or you know, or Tijuana or, you know, and not the same as, say, in Barcelona, which is a different kind of space. So you have these different, I mean, it's complex because there's so many different aspects. Same thing within Italy. The people in the south speak a very kind of guttural, not, I don't mean in a disrespectful way or dissing way, it's just more of a, it's more of a down in your throat kind of thing. Where as you go north in Italy, up to the northern Italy, to say Milan or, you know, Venice or even up to Florence and in that area, like Francesca spoke a beautiful, like what you might call a Florentine dialect, which is almost like French. It's very similar. It's not the same as, say, Sicilian, which is very, and then that's not the same as just southern Italy, which is very, Pisano, you know, that kind of thing. And then, of course, you've heard the Sicilian accents with the Godfather and stuff. They're all different, the different dialects. And yes, they're prejudiced. Yep, Italians are just like Americans or anybody else. They you speak with a, you know, some are dialect, you know, dialect racist. If you have a dialect that's more southern, they don't talk, you know, they want to be like Switzerland, you know, which is a very genteel kind of culture and language of, you know, French or whatever, Swiss, however, whatever it is. I guess they speak all those languages there. Europe is a small place. Anyway, just reflecting on the 18 years, I thank you for having listened. You know, I never did appeal to, I was appealing to a very small segment of our population that had problems like I had, I decided not to bury my problems, because they're not my problems. That's number one. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't deserve, you know, what they did in Hollywood and all that. I didn't, you know, coming after me for what? What did I do? I would spend, you know, guy would give me, you know, a minuscule amount of money to rewrite all their stuff before Monday, and I would do it and save the day, and, you know, and then there's, you know, then it's like kick you in the teeth and laugh at you. Well, what the hell? I don't do jobs. No, don't ever. If there's any producers out there, please No, that's, I mean, I, you know, I'm the kind of person, though, that just puts everything into it. That's why today I kind of had to slow down and take a, I had to take a moment here with the 18th year. 18 years is nothing to see. 18 years doing the same thing consistently, and I never let it go. I never let it lapse. In 18 years, there was, I'd say I go on hiatus, but how long did that last? You get 3 or 4 days here and there, you know, these days, especially with this, you know, because I'm in sound editing, and that's a big job, okay? It's a big, big job, big, big job. And it's physically exhausting as well. It's very rewarding, though. Very rewarding to, you know, when you do it right and you do something good, you know, it's nice. But you got to be really, it just makes your brain into jelly after a while. You got to be really on it. You got to be really focused. You got to be really on every little thing, every little detail if you can do it. It's hard to do. So that's going on now, but it won't go on forever. You know, maybe another couple months until we finish everything, and 6 weeks or so, or, you know, it's coming up anyway. And then that'll be in the past. That'll be an experience that's in the past. And, you know, Lord only knows what they're going to do with the movie, but I put it in God's hands. I got two more I want to do, and I want to use the same crew if I can, the same team, because I got a great team. And then I thought maybe that's all, you know, but I'm in God's hands. I have no way of guaranteeing that anything will happen. I have no way of knowing if I'll survive the coronavirus. I don't know. But it did help me to kind of restore me after what happened, which I didn't do, which happened to me. You know, it's nice to feel like a sense of restoration, like maybe they're not going to, you know, throw rocks at me. I don't know. I can't even imagine doing that to any human being. I don't know where or how things like that get started. You know, anyway, it forced me to go online. And Dr. Stan Monteith, you remember him? He was such a wonderful man. Oh, boy. He was the best. He told me, you've got to keep, you know, the Zeff Report going. Even though I know you want to write books, you want to do this, you want to do that, you want to use your talents that God gave you. I mean, he could understand that. That's what I was supposed to be. He said, if you stop, they'll kill you. I said, well, who are they? What do you mean they'll kill me? He gave me the example, these activists he used to have on. And they were also doing street preaching down in New Orleans. And, you know, just they'd had books and they were exposing satanic ritual abuse and, you know, things that are done to children. I mean, you know, things we should expose, shouldn't we? Protect our children? You shouldn't be punished for that or blackballed in Hollywood for that. You should be allowed to, if that's your private activism, your private charity, that you want to see children rescued from slavery and from being made into prostitutes at 4 or 5 years old and heroin addicts at 4 or 5 years old, that you'd like to rescue people from that horrible, like LTO, you shouldn't be punished for that. You should make a movie about that. That'd be a good thing to raise awareness. I mean, you know, how could it be the other way where you get punished for that? And it's not just that. It's what it is that there's a secret other world. And they want that kept secret. And if you get too close to spilling the beans on that, then they tend to go ape shit. And that's how you get, that's when they go, that's, if they think that's what you're going to do, then that's when they start it in trying to kill you. Yeah. Nice people too. Beautiful girl, she put something in your drink. Poison, done. Yeah. It's in Proverbs 1. It's very well detailed there by Solomon. some good advice. He tells all the kids that they try to recruit, don't go with them. Of course, Washington wasn't listening. Hollywood, you know, Hollywood, every other complex in the world didn't listen. The Vatican, the military-industrial complex, and so they all ran headlong into it, right? Because they felt it was a source of power. And then it was run by the witches. And they're the ones who decide who gets to be kings, queens, presidents, you know, football, whatever. How did it ever... Well, you know, I mapped it all out, you know, since 18 years. 18 years, I mapped it all out. And, you know, I could... All, my response is what the Bible says. I mean, you know, the Bible is a very rich source of truth for dealing... I mean, it may not be perfect, but boy, I'll tell you, it's got more truth than anything else. It says, listen, what does it profiteth a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So if you, you know, and I and add, you know, Zeph's word on it, which is, you know, what does it profit anyone to give themselves over in exchange for being that person they want to be, say a rock star? The only thing is they're not the rock star. Whatever's inside of them now, that's the rock star. They're in the back seat, the mouth duct taped, wrists and legs taped, being held hostage. In other words, what is the profit of the man if it's not him that enjoys his success, but someone else that takes over? It's not him. He never did get the success, you see. So that can't be right. Right? People need help. Well, listen, I know a lot of people that are just at the grunt level, you know, pretty much just day laborers. And they went with the devil, thinking they were going to go up the ladder of the arts. And they work, you see them, they work on the crews and the, you know, and the sound stages and different things. You know, when they got there, they think they're, if you see them at the bar later, they're like got a big deal going with, you know, Paramount or something. They got a big deal going. They always have these big deals going, and they're just lowly grunts, you know, and they want to elevate themselves beyond that. Of course, they want to, they didn't go to film school just to wind up being pushing a dolly around on a track. But folks, come on. I said, I see Mick Jagger. You know, the other thing is I've known people that have been extremely famous and stuff. They don't seem to mind talking truth. They know that at some point they're going to have to, you know, they want to live. They don't want to die. But anyway, it really doesn't matter. Even if I said nothing, I vibrate like at a different level or something. You know what I mean? It just seems to be threatening or seems to worry them. We have exposed the other world for all to see. It didn't change anything on Earth, did it? Did it change their fortunes? No. Was it a threat to them? No. Was I ever a threat to them? No. The only threat that I could have been is being a witness to certain criminal activity, let's say, that would be a billion years ago. And, of course, criminal activity done to me in the name of, and the things that I knew about. Criminal activity meaning, you know, the harming of people, the suiciding of people, the death aspect of things, you know, the cement shoes, whatever. I don't know any names. Everyone that I would be a threat to is dead already. There is no threat. So that's not another excuse. So the Zeph Report had to be born. You got to hand it to me because, you know, hand it to God because that kept me alive. And it would lead to my own healing through how? Through interacting with Zeph Report listeners who are going through the same thing, pretty much identically. And together, I think, you know, through feedback and through, you know, emails and comments and just having this, you know, ongoing thing together, we sort of figured it out that the world is much worse than it purports to be on the surface, and that there's only really, you know, there's only one way out. And, you know, if you want in to the big game, it's not you that ends up celebrating the game or becoming the celebrity anyway. It's what's occupies you that gets to be you and take over. So there's no solution. So the only real solution to be real, to be truth, to be light, to be love, to be life, is Jesus. That's it. That's all there is. I'm sorry for the televangelist. I'm sorry for the perverts in the churches. I'm sorry that people go there to make a date with the neighbor's wife. I'm sorry that the whole thing is a sham. But it doesn't change the truth. Jesus is still the truth, the life, and the way. Despite everything and all the corruption and everybody that's, you know, that's got a million different, you know, false prophets and a million different false this and false preachers and false everything. Despite all that, Jesus is still truth. All these people betrayed him, you see. They did what Judas did. They betrayed him by misleading their flocks. And they're going to have hell to pay for it, too. You don't think there's consequences to the way you live here on this earth? You go tearing it up, you go murdering people to get people out of the way and all that kind of stuff. You rig elections and you dupe the people and you give them coronavirus and you destroy their economy, you destroy any sense of dignity. Then you get them to blame somebody else, you know, old white men or so. Well, old white men would be true if you're talking Rothschilds and, you know, you're talking the big institutions of the world, the big think tanks, the big military industrial complex is a big player. You know, you start putting the blame where it belongs, yeah. But then what makes them want to destroy everyone on earth? How can the military be there to create war and destruction? Why is the legal profession there to destroy the rule of law? Why is the medical profession there to destroy the health of every human on earth? Why are all these things there to do the opposite of what they purport to do? Then how come there's so many dupes that follow along with all the evidence of all the carnage and still they don't get it, right? You know, everything that says what it is the opposite of what it is. You know, here's the law profession. Okay, so that's the illegality profession. Here's the medical profession. Okay, so there's the ill health profession. All right. You know, here's the government. Okay, here is the biggest enemy of the people, the government, that ever lived. And why did the government, why was our government involved in spreading the coronavirus? By taking people around that weren't safe and doing things like that. Why? Especially the Italian spread, which seems to be a whole other strain altogether. You know, this is just really incredible, the spread. You know, that's where I got the idea early on, and I did report it back then that, hey, they infected all of us. We're just waiting for it to pop up. You know what I mean? They probably sprayed us. But whatever, it's like we were already pre-infected. So that these flares, of course, they know what's going to happen because it's going to pop up in Italy. It's going to keep popping up all over the world. The only problem is they have to keep exaggerating the death rates to scare people so that they go against Trump in the fall, understood, because he represents the economy, which they're trying desperately to take down, to put everybody out of work, so that, and then blame it on a certain group of people so that they go free and take all the money for themselves. Well, the people are duped. You know what? They don't deserve it, because if the people aren't going to see the truth of who's doing them in and take action, then they deserve what they get. If they want to keep blaming some kind of scapegoat here or there in our society for their woes and not blame the true enemy, the true enemy of the people are the elites. I just popped in my mind, the Getty Center, L.A. Why did that pop in my mind? Because I saw an aerial photograph of it, And I feel that there's something wrong with that place. Well, I'm not going to pursue it because I'm not really into that kind of thing, you know, pursuing conspiracies. And I don't doubt they're real. When I say conspiracy, I don't say conspiracy theory. I say conspiracy fact. There's probably something to the fact that children are trafficked through there. But I mean, you know where it is, right? It's on Sunset, you know, between Westwood and Brentwood. I mean, that's the hub, right, of Hollywood. I mean, that's where all the Hollywood stars live, right in that area, right? They live up in Brentwood. They live up in Pacific Palisades. They live up in Bel Air, right, in those mansions up there, like, you know. And isn't ordering up children like ordering pizza? I'll take a few hot dogs and some pizza with marinara or whatever, and they expect it delivered there. So they have to have a place. Now, I'm being facetious now, but I mean, if it is that disgusting, I mean, then it needs to be shut down. But who's going to shut it down? Nobody. Who is here to tell you the whole Q thing was a disaster? You know, nobody. Nobody. They were saying, 40,000 died, all this stuff, and they started bragging and screaming and yelling. And as usual, they were all wrong. But I didn't succumb. You know, they said, if you just go along, Zeph, you could have a really good career in being on the internet. They actually offered that to me. If I go along with QAnon, would better my odds. And I said, better my odds to do what? Seriously, I got offered to sell out to QAnon numerous times. All I had to do was give a nod. They started coming after me and mocking me and ridiculing me, saying that all these people were going to jail next week, you know, that Sessions is ready to launch all these indictments. And I, you know, they laughed at me like they tried to make me a laughing stock. That hurt. People that I was friends with, we lost the friendship because of that. And that hurt. I lost a lot of friends with that. You know, I lost a lot of friends with the Mandela effect. And that hurt. We'll no doubt lose a lot of friends with this coronavirus thing, because everyone's got their own theory, and now they're becoming totalitarian about it if you don't go along with their theory of it. And I guess, you know, some people are saying this is God's wrath. Please quit calling it a bioweapon. I'm like, oh my God, turn your brain off. Turn yourself into a slave and quit thinking. You think God wants that? Of course not. But they're speaking like they know what God wants now for everyone. They're browbeating people now, saying what they think God wants. God wants you to shut up. That's how they shush and shame people in church. Well, I'm not here to shut up. I'm not going to fight with these people. They can say whatever they like. I honor their free speech. But I also have free speech. I also have the right to speak. You know, I also have an opinion about the coronavirus. And it's just my opinion at this point. I have theories. They're just theories at this point. But I do like to be able to use my mind to explore a topic and try to learn about it. I shouldn't be shamed out of that and just say, oh, God's wrath, if you say anything else, you're a blasphemer. What the hell? God, what's wrong with people? Why would anyone want to shut off what little is left of the human brain? In the name of religion. And they get all so high and so self-righteous. For what? All it's going to do is make everybody an enemy. And the self-righteousness is amazing. That's what drove me from the church. They tried to shush me there. They didn't want me to publish the book Lamb. Well, I published it myself. And yeah, I got three readers. I got, you know, just like you guys, a few of you read, you know, still. It's a big book. It's probably not easy to read. I wrote it in earnest. I make no apologies for it. I wish I had had more cuss words in it. That's about it. That's the only rewrite I would do is put more, you know, fuck yous and, you know, things like that in there. Because I did kind of pull my punches a little bit. And I do feel guilty about that. You know what I mean? Because as an artist, I think God wants us to be honest. When we represent human beings and mankind, you know, we do say, fuck you. We do say shit. And if you go into a Christian bookstore, you won't see any of those words. Right? Because they have a dictatorial, totalitarian rule over them. But you can't be an artist. And, you know, God doesn't, I'll tell you what God doesn't like. God does not like people. God does not like people. If he puts you in the role of a writer and you're supposed to represent humanity in some way, he doesn't want you to make it into like a sort of a, you know, approved of for television, you know, milky toast kind of thing. You got to actually step up and write the way people are. And people are horrible, and they say horrible things to each other. And, you know, I think that okay. Well, I think I'm coming to the end of this. Okay, taking a pause. Anyway, back to the... I got real worked up there. What they try to say is that, you know, we're promoting, you know, evil if we have bad words or things like that in our fiction. Or scenes, or, you know, scenes killing people, I guess, having sex with people and doing, you know, drugs or, and in fact, just the opposite. I think sometimes that can, you can see that and go, that gee, that's not the way I want to live. That's the way I look at it. But that's the way people do live. They do those things. So if you want to be about truth or you want to be about propaganda, it's just, right now, most filmmakers, the big studios and stuff, they seem to be about propaganda more than anything else. It's pretty, you know, pretty amazing. Well, yeah, but the world is the world. And I know you guys don't really, you didn't do anything wrong either. I mean, you didn't go off and choose somebody off or, you know, you didn't do anything to garner the, you know, targeting and the stalking and all the bullying and things that happened. You didn't do anything. I know. You might as well not even try to remember back to what you did or what you said. It's your existence that's the objection. So that should give you an idea about who you are. And the only way they would act like that toward your existence would be if you're a child of the Most High God, you see? How you can work that back to the truth, then you're not so sad. You're not sorry now, are you? So, we will take this up. Obviously, there's no celebration on the 18 years, but I do feel it was a kind of a milestone. All right. Well, thanks for being there all this time, you know, and I'm just going to keep on talking for people that have very, very, you know, that were treated badly for doing nothing wrong. trying to find the right... This is pretty funny. Okay, I'll see you later. Thanks for 18. Here's to another round.
Big drug dealer, baby. Big drug dealer, baby.